time there in summer day camp, in particularly what verse? Verse number 2. Amen. Be ye not conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we looked at that, and I had the privilege of preaching the morning sessions up here and got to do some deep dive studying and learn some things, and I'm not going to rehash all that. I don't think we recorded them. I'm pretty certain we did not record them, but they might. You didn't film those, did you, during summer day camp? Okay, film those, video those. It's not film anymore, amen? I know y'all understand, but it's not. It's video. Ain't got nothing to do with film anymore. All right, verse number 9 is where we'll start. The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to studying today. I wanted to go ahead and open my notes up. I usually come up here with my iPad, but I didn't see a need for it. I've just got a couple things that I copied and some scripture that I copied over. But going back to verse number 9. Now, we talked a lot about this, verses 1 through 8 in summer day camp, and with our focus on verse number 2. And it was good. The Lord gave us plenty out of the book of Romans. But then as I was reading this today, I was reading back through this chapter, and I come to verse number 9, and the Lord grabbed my attention. And I hope that I'm able to convey to you how that the Lord grabbed my attention there in verse number 9. The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And then as we go on in the scripture, I'm going to go back to that. I'm not quite done looking at verse number 9 yet. But as we continue on in the rest of this, we're looking at ways that we love people. And I know that it's not there so much in plain sight, but it is my goal to be able to show you that as I preach tonight, what the Apostle Paul was trying to convey to the Roman church there as he wrote to them, and he's telling them about how that they should love one another. Now, I do need to put this in there because I think it's worthy of it. A lot of times, and even today, people get two things mixed up, love and lust. It happens all the time. And sometimes we establish a lust or a desire as love. But that's not what love is. Love may bring those kind of things on, especially between a husband and wife. Somebody say amen right there. I'm not preaching against that. But what I'm trying to say to you tonight is that we should not mistake this word love to be something that is only used to benefit one party of the people that it takes to love. I'll leave that there. I believe you can figure that out in your mature minds. Amen. All right, here we go. So let love be without dissimulation. Well, I guess that would require us to know what the word dissimulation means. And that's easy. You can find that in the Webster's Dictionary. But dissimulation means to hide under a false appearance. So it says, let your love be real, if I can put it like that. Let your love be the genuine thing. It should not be that love is done under a dissimulation, under a false pretense. It shouldn't be that our love that we have here at the church, that we have in our home, that we have in other relationships in our life, it should never be that that love is fake or feigned love. Now, I can tell you this, Christians are really good at faking love. They're real good at it. We like to think that we're not, but let me explain something to you. You let somebody hurt you or your family, and watch how fast that your love for the brethren turns into anger at the church. Let somebody hurt us or let somebody attack us, and rather than turning the other cheek as we are instructed by Christ, let that love kind of fly out the window and it becomes a fake thing, or maybe it was fake from the get-go. Listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't defend ourselves or that we shouldn't defend our families or anything like that. I'm just simply saying that love is something that continues in every situation, not just when conditions are optimal to love someone. When you love someone, you love them in all the situations that they're going through, not just the times that it's easy to love them. And so as a Christian, as a child of God, I've got to remember that my love has to be without dissimulation. Paul said in another place in Scripture that we should have unfeigned love. Now the word feign means fake or fictitious. And sometimes you run across people that you know that their love for you is fake. It is only skin deep. It doesn't go any further than that. And there's a difference between, I have found in pastoring, and I appreciate compliments. I appreciate you telling me that I done good preaching. I'm not preaching against that. I'm not asking you not to do this. But I have found that the people who are not overly concerned with complimenting me are the ones that stand with me when adversity comes. I found that out. I love you, church, but I've, and maybe this should be a Sunday morning message, I don't know, amen, but I have found that the ones that aren't constantly telling me, one old fellow that I used to work with, and I don't know if this is pulpit appropriate or not, but I'm going to use it anyway, told me, he said, "Do you know what a pat on the back is?" And I was like, "Yeah, man, it's a pat on the back." He said, "No, it's only that far from a kick in the tail," amen. You be careful. And watch out for those things, amen, that where people have a feigned or dissimulation in their love for you because it is convenient at that time to love you. So he says, let your love not have that false appearance. Paul is asking these Romans, see, all Romans knew was a fake love. If you look at their life, all they knew was a fake love. They worshiped fake gods. They had different gods for different seasons of life. And to this day, they still have those things, or there are still people that believe that way. And so all they ever knew was gaining favor to someone by what they could do for one another or how they could treat one another. That was what determined whether or not they loved somebody. So you had people that had financial means. You had people that had societal status, and they seemed to get love a lot more than the beggar on the street. And Paul addresses that here in a little bit in this passage of Scripture. He's telling them, don't just love when it's convenient to love, when it's easy to love. Don't just love when things are going great and everything is fine. You've got to love consistently. You've got to be consistent in your love and not be fake in your love, not be under a false pretense in your love. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. So get away from those wicked things and cleave to those good things. And then he goes on to say that this love that he's talking about here, in verse number 10, he tells us to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. I forgot this out in verse number 9. The word love, I do need to say this because I didn't say it at the beginning. when I was talking about the different types of love. But the word love here is a Greek word. You've heard this before. You've seen it all over the place. It is agape. And agape love is goodwill or benevolence. It is God's love toward us and what should be our love toward God. We also see, and I'm about to talk about this, it is actually the word Philadelphia, which is like our city. So the Greek word is Philadelphia that's actually used here. If you go back to the Greek New Testament and you read in there and you try and find, maybe you're not a nerd like me and you don't enjoy studying words like that, but I do, amen. I like going back there and studying those things and find out things. I like how I'm looking around the room and I say the word nerd and like there's some smiles over here and smiles over there and, well, there's some too, amen. See, someone's going, my preacher uses the word nerd in the pulpit. Yeah, you better believe it. Amen. I like studying that stuff and I like learning. And so the word Philadelphia is actually used there for the phrase brotherly love. And of course, we know that our city, the city of Philadelphia, is the city of brotherly love, or so it's named that, you know, in American culture. But he tells us in verse number 9 to not only love honestly and to abhor that which is evil. And then verse number 10, he tells us the phrase to be kindly affectioned. And so we see that this love should not only be real, but it should be an affectionate love. Well, what does that mean, preacher, to have an affectionate love? Well, affection is the feeling and the showing of love towards someone. Now, I believe that there are some places where the actions of love are appropriate, where there are certain social cues. The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. I think it is a very good idea to keep our hands to ourselves when it comes to hugging on other women, guys, and women when it comes to hugging on other men. I'm not saying we can't hug. I'm not saying that it's not good. But if it's an overtly thing that's happening all the time and you seem to squeeze a little too tight, you know, something wrong there. Amen. There's something that ain't quite right. It's one thing, you know, you run up and give a good little side hug. Amen. That's good. There's some hugging etiquette. Y'all okay? Amen. And so there is appropriate. I'm not saying that you shouldn't show affection. The Bible tells us to be kindly affectioned to one another, to have that affection between each other, that it should be visible to the outside world, the affection and the love that is held between Christians. Right now, and I guess this is something that's going on right now in Christian circles. There's a lot of turmoil between pastors, different kinds of pastors, and some people get all into that on Facebook. Man, they'll spend hours arguing with one another. I will not engage. If you engage with me in an argument, you're going to find yourself ghosted on Facebook. I will be gone in a heartbeat. I will not let it be known out there in the verse, Pastor Josh Agin, pastor of Gateway Baptist Church, will not engage in an argument online with someone I do not know. I ain't doing it. That's not where God called me to contend for the faith. Amen. You know where He called me to contend for the faith? Right here in this pulpit. Right here in this community. When I go out into the community and I walk by. See, it's one thing to be a keyboard warrior and to not be affectionate towards someone online. But it's a whole other thing to stand face to face with another grown man and tell him how much you hate him. It's a whole nother thing when you get eyeball to eyeball with somebody and you want to talk. Amen? The Lord never intended us to battle things out amongst the brethren. He intended us to be kindly affectioned one toward another, to love each other, to care for one another, to be sure that when we demonstrated our love to each other, that we did it so in a way, let's see, I got to put my glasses back on, amen, that we did it so in a way that we honored and preferred one another. So not only an affectionate love, but a respectful love. Or to have respect one for another. I like that phrase, in honor, preferring one another. And let me ask y'all this. Am I making sense? All righty, here we go. In honor, preferring one another. So this respectful love that's found in the latter part of verse number 10 goes hand in hand with the affectionate love. And when you prefer someone above yourself, I don't think there's any greater demonstration for love. The other day, Miss Tara, I don't even remember exactly what it was, but there was something that happened, and man, it just got on my nerves. And I got thinking, I thought, man, I'm going to tell her about that. And then I got to thinking, she's looking at me, so I'm kind of scared right now. I thought, man, I'm just going to tell her about that. And then I said, but you know what? Before I do that, I better pray. I'm telling you. And you know what happened? The Lord got to reminding me about all the things that I had done to offend her. And it started rolling in. Maybe it was a mutual respect needed to happen here. With me being kindly affectionate, I needed to be respectful and say, you know what? I need to consider not just how I felt in that moment, but how she was feeling. It's a preferring of someone else over your own desires. See, our own desires are not just the physical desires that we see that are often associated with love. It is the emotional desires that we have that we deal with too. We have to consider each other and be respectful of what's going on there, both in a husband and wife relationship, in a father to children relationship, in a brother in Christ relationship. We don't know. We may say something in jest that is taken as an offense, and we don't understand why someone gets offended. We didn't consider how that they felt when we said what we said. It's a touchy thing. And I don't know why the Lord's sending this message. Maybe I need to hear it. Amen. But it's a very touchy thing to have that respect that makes you honor someone and prefer them over yourself. And then he goes on to say, not slothful in business. And that kind of seems like, well, maybe that doesn't really, really work. But I think one of the greatest ways that you can demonstrate somebody that you love them is to work for them. I fail at this often, but my wife doesn't always see my love for her when I go to work and I bring home the paycheck. And thank God that the paycheck hits the bank. Amen. I'm glad that it's there. But you know where she does see the work, or whether she does see the, when Pastor Josh humbles himself enough to go to the kitchen sink and do the dishes that are there. That's when my wife sees love. And it doesn't happen near often enough at my house, or when I go and do the laundry, you know, and it even gives me that special smile and wink. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But That's where she sees the love being demonstrated, not slothful. I mean, I read that line today and applied it in that way, and the Lord just kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. Like, hey, buddy, I'm talking to you in this scripture. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What greater way could I demonstrate to my family that I love them and that I love the Lord other than by being fervent in the Spirit of the Lord, fervent and sincere in what I'm doing for the Lord, and service to the Lord? So I got to thinking about that, just that little line of not being slothful, fervent in the Spirit to the Lord. And there was another scripture that came to my mind in that little book of Colossians. And I meant to mark the scripture, but I did not. But in Colossians 3, there are two scriptures there that remind us of that principle. Come on, Josh, you know where this is. Colossians 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then in verse number Is it 23? Yeah. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. The things that I'm doing, I shouldn't be doing because it gets me praise with men. I should be doing them simply because I love the Lord. Amen. And I want to demonstrate that I have a respectful love for Him and a respectful love for my family and a respectful love for my church and a respectful love for my brethren that are in the church. I'm not just affectionate to them, but I'm also respectful to all of those relationships. Verse number 12, we're moving right along, ain't we? Verse number 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. I don't know if there is a stronger way to demonstrate love than to pray for somebody. And I'm not just talking about to tell them you're going to pray for them. I mean to physically, actually, literally call their name out to God in prayer. I think it is a forgotten art, that the art of praying and actually endeavoring to get a hold of God and to get a hold of the Lord and to tell the Lord about someone else's trouble and someone else's trial or whatever it is that someone else is doing. That would be our rejoicing in the hope that once we've prayed that the Lord's going to do what He said He was going to do and that He's going to meet the need and take care of the prayer request, patient in our tribulation, just waiting on Him and then continuing instant in prayer every single time that we come to the need of prayer. So we have here this respectful love that encompasses all of 10, 11, and 12. And then verse number 13. We're still doing good. It's only 8 o'clock. Amen. There's the giving love. The Bible says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. I like this quote so much, I copied it. It was by Matthew Henry. He's a commentator from the 16 or 1700s. I don't know exactly when the Matthew Henry commentaries were written, but they've been around for a long time. But I like this quote that he said here, and so I want to borrow his quote and use it. He said, "We must be ready as we have ability and opportunity to relieve any that are in want. But we are in a special manner bound to communicate to the saints. There is a common love owing to our fellow creatures, but a special love owing to our fellow Christians, especially to those who are of the household of faith." It should never be that a believer in Christ goes without their necessity if they are a member of the church. Amen. You're right. If they are serving the Lord and they are obedient, it should not be that the church denies help to them. It happens. What is it? Proverbs tells us to withhold not good when it's in the power of your hand to do it. It is often more in the power of our hand to do good than it is that we actually do good.
That's right.
But he tells us to distribute to the necessity of the saints. One preacher of yesteryear used to say, "I believe that if me and a need should meet, God has me there to meet that need." Man. That's some good stuff right there. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Oh, I forgot to read some scripture. Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith." James 2, verses 15 and 16, "If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Can you imagine somebody walk up to somebody cold laying on the side of the street and say, "Man, I sure hope you get warm," and they're holding a blanket in their hand? I guess it's probably about a year ago, maybe a little bit more, I was at, they call it the Triangle, at 166 and 61, right in Carroll County, and I pulled up at 166 going up 61, and there was a man standing there that had a sign held up, and it said, "Anything helps." And I really didn't have any cash on me. I didn't have any way to help him, but I was just drawn to that man that night. And I'm sitting there in my truck, and I'm looking around. I'm like, I got no way to help this guy. And he was walking down. About that time, there was a drop of rain hit my windshield, and I thought, man, it's getting dark. It's about to pour down. And I looked over in my floorboard, and I had an umbrella laying there. And I blowed my horn. I rolled down the window, and I said, look, man, I ain't got a dime with me, but here's you an umbrella. About the time I pulled off, man, it come a frog-choking rain. Y'all know what that is, don't you? That's the good rain. That's the bad rain. And that old boy standing there with his umbrella opened up, and I thought, you know what? God knew that I didn't have no money. God knew that he had me there to give that man that umbrella that day. Amen. I might not ever see that umbrella again, but I sure hope I see that brother in heaven. Amen? I can tell you that much. I hope that maybe there was some way that the Lord communicated that. But, man, can you imagine if there's someone out there with a need, they have a need, and it's right there in front of you, and you've got the means to meet that need, and instead you shut up your bowels of compassion, and you walk off instead of distributing to the necessity of the saints. You make the conscious decision to walk away. You miss a blessing. You rob yourself of a blessing to the Lord and being a blessing to that person and getting a blessing. Because after all, it is more blessed to give than to receive. 1 John 3, verses 17 through 19, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Good night. That's Bible. If I stop and I don't do what the Lord has me there to do, how dwells the love of God in me? If I shutteth up my bowels of compassion, how is it that someone could look at me and say, he's got the love of God in him? Verse number 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before men. This is a giving love, amen, to those that are of the household of faith. And then that little phrase, given to hospitality. Now, I don't have the Greek words for that, and you're welcome to go and get you a hold of a lexicon. If you have Blue Letter Bible, you can look it up on Blue Letter Bible. It's called interlinear. You click on the little numbers that are G, whatever the number is out to the side, and it will take you to the Greek word. It'll give you the pronunciation. It will tell you the definition and the scripture use in the KJV. There's just a litany of information that can help you that you can study. But in that, it carried this sense, that phrase there, given to hospitality, of not only having hospitality in you and being hospitable, but seeking the opportunity to be hospitable to someone. So not only are Christians supposed to be hospitable and to give to people and to make sure that the church's needs and our brothers in Christ's needs are met and taken care of, but we're supposed to look for the opportunity to help somebody. It should be my priority to say, man, usually this only happens at about Christmas time. I usually get a phone call or a quick conversation at church and say, hey, if you know of somebody that don't have anything to give their kids for Christmas, or if you would, just let me know. And praise God, we've been able to connect some people in the past, and that's always a blessing. But I'm going to tell you, it shouldn't just be at Christmas time that we start hunting for people that are in need. And there's people in need at Easter time, amen. There's people in need in the summertime. There's people in need in all different times of the year, and it is up to you and I to be given to hospitality, to pursue looking for someone to be hospitable to. It is up to me, not up to somebody else. It's up to me to be kindly affectioned and to be given to that hospitality where I want to help somebody. Almost has the sense, and I did this a couple weeks ago talking about our deacons, but it almost has the sense of looking for someone saying, how can I help you? What can I do for you today? I remember the first time Tara and I went on a cruise. Man, I'd never had so much service in all my life. Now, it ain't quite like that anymore, but it was pretty nice back in those days. We were on that cruise ship, and I remember there was a waiter. He was designated to our table. Now, we had five or six people sitting at our table, and his sole purpose was to make sure that I didn't lift a finger while we were at that dinner table. And so, man, I'm there, and I was waiting on him to come hold a fork and, you know, spoon feed me. I was waiting on him to do that. But every time that I would take a sip of my water, he'd come run up and he'd pour it in. And then he'd go stand all there with his side. And we'd talk and cut up. We met some new people on that cruise ship. I actually ended up going and preaching for a man out in Texas that we ate dinner with. Y'all remember that, Brother Bobby? And so we were sitting there and we'd talk, and I'd reach over and I'd take a sip of my glass, and here he'd come. He'd go stand back. Man, when our food came, I won't never forget it, they had steak and lobster that night. Yes. And we were eating. I remember I finished up my steak and I finished up my lobster, and I thought, man, that was some of the best food that I've ever eaten. That was delicious. And this is what that man said to me: would you like another? Yes, I would. I sure would. Would you like just the lobster? Would you like just the steak? Or would you like lobster and steak again? Yes! It ain't that way no more. They done cut all that stuff out now. They don't do all that double stuff. Now you got to stand in line. Anyway, he went and got me some more food, and he sat in front of me, and he did that, bon appetit. I don't even know what that means, but praise God I ate it. Amen. He'd go, and every time I'd take a sip of water, man, he'd fill me up. And then dessert came, and he just went ahead and had two desserts for me. I mean, looking back, it was somewhat offensive. He's a little bitty Filipino guy. I'm a chunky American. I ate probably enough food that would have fed his family for a year. Then that night, in that one sitting, he brought it over there to me, set it down. He said, I went ahead and brought you two. Appreciate you. That little waiter was looking for opportunities to serve me. It wasn't his. He didn't have no skin in the game. He might have been working for a tip, but it wasn't him that was financing the food. That was already paid for. You say, preacher, well, I work for a living. I find it. Ain't they somebody already paid for you? Hadn't all your needs been met and supplied? And man, it's up to us to look for those opportunities. Let me say, do they need a little bit more dessert? Do they need another meal? Is there something that I can help them with? Is there some way that I can be given to hospitality in my life and in their life? Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. If you're not with someone when they're rejoicing, they're probably not going to let you be there when they're weeping. And then he says, be of the same mind one toward another. I think one of the battles that you fight as a pastor is making sure that everybody in your church is treated the same. I have very, very little idea of what income comes into this church. I could find out if I wanted to. I could find out who the donors are. I could find out who writes the checks if I wanted to. But I would rather stand in the pulpit with an unbiased heart and preach the Word of God in faithfulness than to say something that might offend a donor. A love of money is the root of all evil. That's what the Bible teaches us. And if I allow my love of money to become greater
than my love for people. That's a wicked way to live. It's an evil way to live. And if I start preaching sermons based on what somebody gives, that's a dangerous place to be. Be of the same mind one toward another. Shouldn't matter what condition somebody's in. Shouldn't matter what station in life they're in. I'm thinking now, and his name is Trey, but I'm thinking now of Tony and Debbie's grandson coming here a couple of weeks ago, and man, he's in service with us one time, and preached, and I think he might have came to the altar that morning, and he missed several weeks, and then he showed up, and man, he walked in, I didn't even hardly recognize him. He grabbed me and gave me a big old hug. He said, "I love you." I said, "I love you too, man. I'm glad you're here. Who are you?" And then I remembered exactly who he was and where he came from. I don't know where he's at in life. I don't know what all he's dealing with. I know it ain't easy and it ain't the best situation, but I know he needs a preacher that loves him where he's at. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. We have a gamut of people that come in here on Sunday morning. They're in different places in life. They got different things that they're dealing with. They got different issues that they're dealing with. And there are some despicable people that walk through this door on Sunday morning. There are all kinds. We got drunkards. We got addicts. I wouldn't have it any other way. You couldn't pay me $10 million to have a church that was full of perfect people. Amen. Give me those recovering alcoholics. Amen. You don't want them, I'll take them. Amen. Give me the harlot that was doing God knows what on Friday night. I'll take them in. Yeah. Give me the one that just wants to praise the Lord for where he brought them from just from Saturday night to Sunday morning, amen? Or how about the fact that they lived through Saturday night just long enough? And you say, "Oh, preacher, I don't know if they come in." Look, just because people put on a smile and a nice set of clothes on Sunday morning doesn't mean that they ain't involved in some gross iniquity. I promise you that. Amen. There's times that you have to condescend to men, and can I say this, and women of low estate. Just because they're in a low place in their life doesn't mean that they're not of much value. Probably one of my favorite stories that Brother Garland Odom used to tell was about the lady who was a prostitute that got saved under his ministry, and the next week she brought two friends, and they both got saved. And then that next week, both of those friends brought two friends each. They were all a bunch of prostitutes that lived in the west side of Atlanta, and that's what their job was. They were prostitute out, and then one of them brought their pimp, and the pimp got saved. And you go through, and just a whole, he said he had like a whole section of his church that was filled up with those type of workers that they got saved just because one little lady got saved. Kind of makes you think about the woman at the well, doesn't it? When she got done meeting with Jesus, she went down there to the town, and she told everybody that would listen to her, and the whole town believed because that little woman got right with God. Amen? Sometimes you have to condescend to men of low estate just so the gospel can be propagated. It's not about what I want or what I think is right. It's what God wants us to do. Amen. Condescend to men of low estate and be not wise in your own conceit. Sometimes I am wise in my own conceits in that I am conceited and I think that I am wise. And I like to apply my own wisdom. Man, that gets me in some trouble. I was thinking about something that happened a couple of weeks ago, and I thought, well, I need to address that. And as I prayed about it, the Holy Spirit said, "You don't need to address it. I'm already taking care of it." Silence from the pulpit is not always a lack of concern. You okay?
Some people sit in church and they think, well, I wish Brother Josh would just preach on this. Man, I got my friend here this Sunday and they really need to hear this message. I wish he'd just preach on this. I wish he'd just blast that. And then I don't. And you think, man, he had a perfect opportunity. I remember one time I was at a funeral. I preached at a funeral. And I got done with the funeral and I did not give the gospel at the end of the funeral. And at first sound, you're like, man, I can't believe that. A preacher stood in the pulpit and did not give the gospel. I did not. But I got to go to the man's house, the widower, and sat down at his table and open up the Word of God to him and give him the gospel personally that I might not have had that opportunity had I blasted them while they're sitting there hurting. That man called me. I want to have lunch with you, preacher. I want to have lunch with you. About 2 days after that, this lady after the funeral, she was there. She grew up in a church in Douglasville. Man, she got a hold of me and she ripped me up one side and down the other. I didn't say anything. I just said, thank you for your opinion. What can you say? It's not always the right move to blast somebody. Sometimes you got to condescend to where people are, meet them where they are, and the Lord might open you up an opportunity to go do some personal soul winning. Amen. Not just a funeral service soul winning. It's easy to hook people when their emotional state is not stable. I don't want you to make an emotional decision about a spiritual matter. I want you to fall under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and Him meet you where you're at and you get born again by the blood of the Lamb, not because some preacher convinced you to while you were in a moment of desperation at your wife or your mother or your grandmother's funeral. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And then I like this one. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I hate to break it to you, but it is possible. Our lives are not under threat. There are times that our lives are under threat. And if your life is under threat, I believe you ought to take necessary action. But for the most part, our lives are not under threat of violence. We just make up our mind we don't like somebody, and so therefore we don't live peaceably with them. But we can. We can. All right, I'm done. Look here, right at 8:20. Yeah, all right, I've seen a lot of yawns tonight. July'd be hitting hard, brother. I love you guys. I appreciate you. And thank you for being here tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll be dismissed.